is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Paul once stood before the Roman governor Felix and reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, according to Acts 24:25. Felix was not a man recognized for moral or ethical integrity. He was a cruel man, a lustful man, and he was open to bribe and had been known for criminal activity. The period of his rule was marked by constant fighting and disturbance, and he would put down those disturbances with severity. But the question is, why is Felix as he is? Is he this cruel leader because of genetics? Is it his DNA that determines the way that he responds to the situations that he faced? Or was it his environment? Was it because of the parents to which he was born, the living conditions, the education he had, all of those things? Or was it his choice? Was it ultimately Felix who was responsible for the manner in which he was living his life? Which one could it be? And while we would acknowledge that probably all of those factors played a part in determining who Felix was, certainly his life was influenced by his genetics. Certainly his life was influenced by the environment in which he lived. But first and foremost, the Bible would indicate that Felix's life was a product of the choices that he was making himself. Think about it this way. If Felix lacked the ability to live righteously, why would Paul stress righteousness as he preached to him? If Felix was not in control of his own actions, why would Paul preach self-control to him? And if man is nothing more than a product of genetics, why would Paul say so much to him about the judgment to come? The implication of Paul's appeal here to these concepts is that man is a free will being. Felix was, and we are too. Now, what does it mean to say that man possesses free will? Why does man possess free will? How does this factor in the direction of our lives and our relationship with God? These are the questions that we are seeking biblical answers to in this lesson today. First of all, let's talk about the assertion of free will. The references in the Bible to free will of man are abundant and unmistakable. God informed Adam and Eve of their choices in the Garden of Eden. There was the tree of life, there were the fruit trees in the garden, and then there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were informed that they could eat of any of the trees except for the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not only did God inform them of their choice, but he warned them of the consequences of the wrong choice. If they ate of that tree which was forbidden, then they would surely die. Now, we know that Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they did, God punished them for their choice. Physical death became a reality, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. All of this places the responsibility squarely on the shoulders of Adam and Eve. They could not blame their sin on their parents. In other words, they could not blame their sin on genetics. Furthermore, they could not blame their sin on their environment because they lived in the Garden of Eden. They lived in paradise. The only explanation for their sin was that it was the result of their own free will. The Old Testament is filled with references to the free will of man. Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. Notice, the options were set in front of them. The warnings were made. The consequences were clearly explained. But it was their choice whether to choose life or death. Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua had made his choice, but now it was up to the people to make their own choice. Everyone has his own free will. He must choose what he will do with his life. Not only does the Old Testament emphasize free will, but the New Testament places an equal emphasis on the free will of man. John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. It is up to us to will to do his will. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The invitation is extended to all to come, but only those who will receive that call will benefit by its blessings. Hebrews 11:24-25 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses left Pharaoh's palace and he led the people of God because that's what he chose to do. Did God help him? Yes. Did God receive a great deal of the honor and credit for his life? Yes. But God does not work where he is not welcome. And he worked in Moses' life because Moses chose to follow God and to accept his will. Furthermore, the Bible emphasizes personal accountability, which demands the reality of free will. In other words, God holds a person responsible for the choices in his life. And how could he hold a person responsible unless that person was accountable? Unless it was his choice to say and do what happened. How could God be fair to hold men accountable for their choices unless men are responsible for their choices? The Bible clearly states that God will never allow us to be in a situation, genetically or environmentally, where we have no other choice but to make the wrong choice. I know a person may be in a situation genetically that is difficult, and a person may be in a situation environmentally that is difficult. But what I'm saying is, God will never allow us to be in a situation where it is impossible for us to make the right choice. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. God will hold us accountable for the choices that we make. He will give us an opportunity to make the right choice, and there will be an opportunity to make the wrong choice. And it's up to us to choose. God will hold us accountable for the choice that we make. Every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Romans 14:12 tells us. So there, the Bible asserts the reality of free will. But what does it mean? Let's talk about the meaning of free will. In philosophical terms, free will is a result of the epistemic distance or epistemic the knowledge distance between God and man. This concept states that God is not so close to mortal man that he would be overwhelmed by God's presence. But at the same time, God is close enough that we can know his existence and know something or understand something about him. God is close enough to us that he helps us to make the right choice, but he's not so close to us that he would force us to make the right choice. The scripture affirms that God keeps the proper distance in order to make free will possible. And he wants us to know that if we will draw close to him, he will draw close to us. James 4 and verse 8. Now, that being said, I understand that probably not everyone agrees with what I have said so far about free will. So let me take just a moment to discuss this. This is not meant out of any ill will toward anyone, but just to examine the facts. I don't put myself in the place of judge, and I'm not your judge or anyone's judge for that matter. But God does want us to take the role of teacher and to promote the truth and to promote the facts anytime we have the opportunity to do so. So let's do that here. There are many of my own religious friends who struggle to reconcile the concept of man's free will with the concept of God's sovereignty or God's control. Some have the conception that God is in complete control of everything that happens, of every leaf that falls, of everything that happens in the grand scheme of things. In fact, John Calvin, many years ago, as he set out to understand God, he struggled with the reconciliation of these concepts, and he eventually decided to land upon an inflexible position on the sovereignty of God. He took such a position that God was in control of this world. He took such a radical position on that, that in fact he ruled out the free will of man. Now certainly John Calvin has been so influential over the religious world as we know it. But we might ought to consider whether we should put more trust in John Calvin and what he said, even over what the Bible says. The fact of the matter is, men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, they were good men. They were great men in many ways. But perhaps there is one mistake that they made. As they reacted to the teachings of Catholicism, they may have overreacted. Catholicism placed a great deal of emphasis on man, what man does, how man earns his good standing with God. And that's wrong. We should never give the impression that man is completely in control of life and man must earn his way to heaven. That's not accurate. But Luther and Calvin, when they reacted to this, overreacted to the point that they came to the conclusion that man is not involved at all. Man does nothing. Man can't say anything or do anything that will at all contribute to his salvation. God is in complete control of it 100%. And they taught this to the point that perhaps without realizing it, they ruled out the free will of man. They excluded man's role altogether. And once they placed salvation totally and completely in the hands of the sovereignty of God, the dominoes began to fall one after another. This led to the idea of depravity, that man's depraved condition renders him incapable of making the godly choice alone. Man is a sinner. He was born a sinner. It is the result of what was passed down to him by Adam and Eve, and there's nothing he can do to overcome it. The Bible does not teach this concept. The Father shall not bear the sin of the Son, and the Son shall not bear the sin of the Father, Ezekiel 18:30 says. Children are not born sinful. They are born innocent and pure. That's why Jesus said we should be more like them if we want to be a part of his kingdom in Matthew 18 and 19. So why did Calvin and Luther accept this concept then? It was because of their position on God's control, God's sovereignty. The next domino was the domino of election. That since salvation is contingent on God's sovereignty, it is the product of the choice that God made even before time began and not our choice. Calvin believed that even before time began, God chose who would be saved and who would be lost. And there's nothing that you and I can do that will change that. Now, let me ask you something, my friend, and I say this with all respect. Do I really have to use the Bible to prove that that concept is false? I believe common sense will tell you that that is not the God that we serve. We do not serve a God who arbitrarily chose that you will be saved and you will be lost. God wants every man to be saved, 1 Timothy 2:4 says. He doesn't want anyone to perish, 2 Peter 3:9 says. But Calvin had taken such a position on the sovereignty of God that he was forced to put salvation in the hands of God and God alone, and giving man no choice about the matter. The next domino to fall was irresistible grace. The idea was that if God chose you to be saved, there's nothing you can do to resist it. Nothing you can do to contribute to it, but nothing you can do to hinder it either. And that God must work directly in the heart of a man to overcome man's depravity. So then men who are good because God has made the choice to work in them and not because they have chosen to be good themselves. Thus it is believed that the Holy Spirit comes in to work in a man to overcome that depravity. Finally, the last domino to fall. It's the perseverance of the saints, or the concept that once someone is saved, they will always be saved. That God's sovereign will cannot be altered, and thus nothing can be done to change that. Even if a man becomes rebellious, it is because he was never really chosen or saved to begin with. This concept places all responsibility on God for both the saved and the lost, and erases all responsibility of man. The trouble is that every piece of this twisted puzzle is unscriptural. It destroys the concept of free will. Now, in order to be fair, I must acknowledge that those who are followers of Calvin's teachings claim to believe in free will and espouse that their theory does not eliminate free will. They might illustrate their ideas in this way. Suppose that a man is brought into a room while asleep. The door, which is the only way out of the room, is then securely bolted from the outside. The man does not know that the door is bolted. He does not know, therefore, that he cannot leave the room. He awakens, finds himself in the room, looks around, and notices that there are friendly people in the room with whom he would like to converse. Accordingly, he stays in the room rather than leave. End quote. So the idea is that the man really doesn't have any choice to leave the room, but he wants to stay in the room, so he chooses to stay in the room. But you know, And I say this with all respect for those who follow Calvin's teachings. I know many people who follow Calvin are very sincere in their beliefs, very good in their character and nature. And I'm not questioning anyone's sincerity. But I simply ask you to open your heart and think about this reality. That if that is true, then not only are those who are inside the room because God put them there and closed the door, but you have to also accept the reality that those who are outside the room are outside the room because God locked them out. If those who are saved are locked in God's dwelling place, then those who are lost have been trapped in Satan's prison. They've been left out and locked out, and God did not give them a choice about the matter. I cannot accept that possibility. I cannot accept the possibility that before time began, God locked certain ones in and locked others out. The Bible tells me that God loves the world, and He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son for all. He wants us all to be saved. But the choice is ours, because God has given us free will. Still, one might wonder how God can operate in this world without interfering with the free will of man. After all, the Most High does rule in the kingdoms of men, right? Daniel 4:17. But how can He do this without taking away the free will of man? The answer to this lies in a reality which the mortal mind cannot fully comprehend. God is an all-knowing being, and He is capable of knowing the end from the beginning, Isaiah 46:10. God is able to function within the system because He has foreknowledge, a knowledge of the choice that we will make. He knows how we will choose and how we will respond in situations. He doesn't force us to choose a certain way. That would be predestination, predetermination. He does not force us to choose a certain way, but He knows how we will choose. I know it may be difficult to comprehend how that can happen and how that can exist, but that's because we are mortal men and God is an immortal God. And there is a drastic difference between foreknowledge and predestination. Herein lies, I believe, the explanation of what it means when the Bible says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. God made demands of Pharaoh that He knew Pharaoh would not comply with. He knew how Pharaoh would respond. He didn't force Pharaoh to respond one way or another, but He knew how Pharaoh would respond. The difficulty for us is that we're trying to analyze this problem through our limited human vision. But imagine, if you can, a man up on a mountaintop, and from his vantage point, he can see that two trains are about to collide. They're going in the opposite direction on the same track. He can see it from his vantage point. He didn't cause it. He didn't determine that it would happen, but he can see that it's going to happen. In a similar way, God from heaven has such a vantage point of this earth, and from His own infinite knowledge, that He can see things from that vantage point that maybe we cannot see here below and anticipate what's going to happen. Now, let's close our study this morning with a discussion of the result of free will. Obviously, one thing that results from free will is sin. When true freedom means that a person can either act upon his desires or counter them, then there's always the possibility that man will choose to act upon sinful desires, to act upon what is wrong. Adam and Eve were given the choice to love God and listen to God or listen to Satan. They chose to listen to Satan. And we need to understand the true root of what makes free will so powerful. Why is it so imperative for us to choose God's law? Let's put it this way. Choosing God's law equals choosing God's love. Therefore, choosing sin equals rejecting God's love. So ultimately, the reason that God has given us free will to choose between good and evil, or to choose between being a law-abiding person or a sinful person, is basically it all boils down to this one choice that we must make. Do we choose God or do we choose ourselves? That's what it's all about. Do we choose to love Him and live for Him? Or do we choose to love ourselves and live only for ourselves? If we choose sin, we've chosen self. If we choose obedience, we have chosen God. The second result of free will is that when man chose sin, he opened the door to suffering. Suffering exists in this world because of the free will of man. That is not to say that all suffering results from your own personal decision. In other words, your own personal suffering may not be from the choices that you've made. They may be, but they may not be. But they are all ultimately a result of free will. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the choices that we have made. Sometimes we suffer as a result of the choices that others make. And at other times we suffer simply because of the choice that Adam made. That when Adam sinned, he opened the door to suffering and death. And because we don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore, suffering is going to happen. Cancer exists. Storms blow through. All because of free will. The final result from free will, and the most important thing to remember, is that because of free will, you and I have the opportunity to have a real personal relationship with God Himself. And that lies at the core as to why God created man to begin with. That's what He wants. He wants us to choose to love Him and live with Him. God has given us free will, the ability to choose to serve Him. And for such freedom to exist, God had to reveal Himself in the perfect way to humanity. Near enough that we can know Him, but yet far enough away that it can be our choice. What is your choice, my friend? Have you chosen God? Have you chosen to give your life to Him? Friend, if you desire to make that choice today, we want to be there to help you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if you're willing to change your life to live for Him, if you're willing to obey Him by being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sin, then the only thing that is waiting for this to happen and for God to forgive you and accept you and add you to His church, His body, His family, the only thing that could keep that from happening today is whether or not you will choose to receive Him and obey Him, or refuse Him. That's your choice. And if your choice is to obey Him and accept Him, then we urge you, please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light.